Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
Are you sure you can handle 21 verses? So last week, Jesus done did spit on the ground, make some mud, slap it on a blind dude's eyes, told him to walk to the pool of Siloam. He had to walk across the city blind, crazy. I'm sure he was used to it. He did that and he came out being able to see. The blind man found sight when he came to Jesus. Let me say it this way. A man in a form of bondage found freedom when he met Jesus. Does anybody have any need in their life? 7 of you. What about the rest of you? Does anybody have need in your life? Follow his lead and go to Jesus and let him set you free. That might be the only thing you need to hear today. Follow the lead of this guy. Go to Jesus, present your request to him, and find freedom in Jesus that you will find nowhere else. If that's all you need, you can take a nap the rest of the time. So this blind guy, the Bible says in John chapter 9, verses 13 through 34, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud, somebody say, the day on which Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Oh, yeah, somebody say, uh-oh. Oh, man, so back in John chapter 8, a month or two ago, we talked about these guys who loved rules and regulations, and I quizzed you back then, and most of you knew the answer. Let's try it again today. How many commandments did God give in the Old Testament? 10. These Pharisees took the 10 commandments and decided they needed to extrapolate on them, needed to expand on it, and they took the 10 commandments and wrote, I'm not kidding, 63 1,000-page books telling you what the Ten Commandments actually meant. That's 63,000 pages. I agree. People were expected to understand and live out the laws in 63,000 pages of rules and regulations. Many of those rules and regulations were telling people what they could not do on a Sabbath. And here was Jesus spitting on the ground, making mud, on the Sabbath, and God's people said, uh-oh, only 3 of you are God's people. And God's people said, uh-oh. Yeah. Picking up the text back in John chapter 9. Therefore the Pharisees saw the man was blind, then found sight, and they gave praise to Jesus. Amen. End of chapter. Yeah. 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 Nah. No. I kind of wish that's what would have happened. So there's this guy who had a massive need that had been haunting him his whole life. Jesus met the need. He found freedom. These were people whose entire life was given over to studying the coming of the Messiah. Their life was spent in expectation of the Messiah who would do signs and wonders. Here comes the Messiah, does a sign and wonder. And they say this. They brought this blind guy to them and they said, hey, how did you receive your sight? The blind man says, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and now I see. And the Pharisees, instead of rejoicing at a man stuck in stuff finding freedom, they said, this man, speaking of Jesus, he's not of God. Uh-uh. For he does not keep the Sabbath. This man can't be of God because he didn't keep the Sabbath according to the 63,000-page books. Their love of the law by far surpassed their love of love. And when our religious education exceeds our compassion, we're running down a dark road. Can y'all keep a secret? Kind of reminds me of some of my seminary professors. Shh. Don't tell them. I don't mean to slam them, throw them under the bus. I'm just speaking truth. Some of these dudes had so much education and so little compassion. There was one man at the seminary who was noted for his kindness and his servant heart and his love of people. Do you know what he taught? Janitoring. He had a high school education. He had no higher education. And yet every day he taught lessons on how to love people and to be a servant like Jesus. When our religious education outstrips our compassionate heart, we have missed the mark. And too often in the Christian church, in America at least, it becomes something we brag about how many services we go to, how many books we've read, or how many Bible studies we've had. And we've become, as I've said, like Christian bobbleheads who have so much information, but we have very soft hands because there's no callus buildup because we haven't done a lick of service. So is your head bigger than the calluses on your hand? See, I said this last week too, but it bears repeating because I'm sure that you forgot it. Their tradition was given them so that they might worship the Lord. The Sabbath was something that was given to them, and then they added to it in a traditional way so that it would help them worship the Lord. But when tradition becomes the dead faith of the living, that tradition is dead. But traditions can be good, and I said this last week, when traditions are the living faith of the dead, that tradition is alive. But man, did they hate it when somebody broke their tradition. Does that happen today still? Can I tell you, the river has really made the denomination mad sometimes. We're part of the Reformed Church in America. They were so helpful in helping this place start. But again, keep it here. I don't mean to throw them under the bus. I'm just shedding light on a common occurrence that's still here today. These dudes were mad because tradition was broken. Did you know that there's no other Reformed Church in the country that on the same day will baptize a baby and dedicate a baby? Somebody say, now, a few weeks ago, we baptized and dedicated, and I gave you a little history around it, and I told you that Christians would argue and fight and kill over that, and I said, that's stupid. We don't need to do that. Let's let parents be informed and make your decision on a disputable matter. Did you know that the Reformed Church in America brought judicatory procedures against the river because we dared to go against tradition? Somebody say, shake your head with me. Yeah, and tisk your tongue. Some people just don't get it. I mean, these Pharisees let their tradition override their love, and some denominational people let their traditions override their love. Aren't you glad you've never done the same? Man. So on Wednesday, it was Ash Wednesday. Did anybody know it was Ash Wednesday? Lent has begun, right, as we prepare ourselves to celebrate Easter. When I was in 5th, 6th, 7th grade, my dad and the Air Force moved to the island of Guam, and they realized the best way for me to be equipped when we moved back would be to send me to a private school with my brother. And so my brother and I've shared a little of this story before, in a school of about 800 Guamanian children and teachers, were the only two white kids in the entire place. It's a delightful experience. And by, you know, fifth grade, I was already 6'4", you know, or something like that, and all these teachers, it was just a delightful experience. It was a Catholic school. And I learned quickly that some of these sisters, not sisters, but sisters, really, really loved Jesus. In fact, my mom, who was a teacher who taught at the school, she became friends with these nuns. And when we moved back to the States, they would come to our house and they would visit and they would stay with us. And what happened in those 3 years on the island of Guam is in my heart, maybe the most untraditional-looking pastor you've ever seen, in my heart, a love of traditional things took place. And so on Wednesday of this past week, getting in touch with some of my old roots, I went to a Catholic church Wednesday night and celebrated Ash Wednesday. Glad Chris is happy about that. I wonder why. As I'm sitting there, I'm delighting in it. Are you going to judge me for the following? Bubba's going to judge me. I don't talk to you then. Is this a safe place for me to share? The priest got up, and my man delivered some powerful words. He had good things to say. But in my tradition, you work hard on how you say good things. It's important to say good things well, right? Can you believe this guy? He had a tradition where it was more important to say things slowly and clearly than with flamboyance and energy that people would engage in. Not a single person was engaged in the teaching. Everybody was sitting there calmly and staring at him. My goodness, can you believe that guy? You know, it dawns on me, I'm not so different than these Pharisees or these denominational people who brought charges against us because we would dare break tradition. We love our traditions. And when our traditions override the love that the law was intended to lay down, we've missed the mark. My man got healed. And they were shaking their fingers at Jesus saying, come on, Jesus. You don't spit and make mud on a Sunday. You make it on a Tuesday. They were mad. The Bible says this, though. So some were mad. The Bible says this. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? Some were mad, and others said, well, wait a minute. He can't be a sinner because he did something miraculous. These were the ones who kind of saw what Jesus was doing. And then the Bible says this. So they were divided. Did you know, this might be a shock to you, right? We talk about the hallway in the nursery in the churches, for those of you who grew up going to church. It's got baby Jesus, or not Jesus with a baby. It got Jesus with baby lamb on his shoulders, right? You remember that? And we see those pictures and we go, aw. And they got the pictures, we've talked about this, Jesus on his knee with all the kids around him, and we say, where's the picture of the divisive Jesus who makes people really mad? Where's the picture in that hallway of some people shaking their fists at Jesus and other people shaking their fists at those people shaking their fists at Jesus saying, no, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Where's the divisive Jesus in the nursery hallway? I wonder if we should start putting such things up in our visual reference, because Jesus has been dividing people for 2,000 years. Now, here's what that does for me. It leads to this conclusion. When you have an encounter with Jesus, like a genuine encounter with Jesus, some form of passion is elicited. I'm wondering, can you really have an encounter with Jesus and be passionless? I mean, either you're really angry or you're really in love. I'm not sure you can come to Jesus and just be a fence rider. I don't know if you can come to Jesus, have an encounter with him, and not have something visceral rise up. And so I wonder, oh boy, here comes a tough one. Can you guys handle a tough one? I'm wondering if we don't have passion in an encounter with Jesus because we haven't really encountered him lately. I wonder if our faith is marked with passionlessness because our faith is nothing more than going through the motions of tradition. See, Jesus didn't have his body broken and his blood spilt so that we could just go through the motions of religion. He came that we might have some type of interaction with him that elicits something. Jesus would tell this same guy, John, looking at the Gospel of John, he wrote another book. What is it? Anybody know? 1 John. And then he wrote another one. Yep. And then he wrote a third one. And then he got crazy and said, enough of this after me. He wrote another book called Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, John records the words that Jesus said to him in this vision. He would say, because you are, does anybody know what? Because you are lukewarm. Anybody know what Jesus said? I'm going to what? Somebody say, two references to spit on one Sunday morning. Somebody spit on the floor right now. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. Jesus says, coming to me has some type of response that's needed. Some loved him, some hated him. So they turned again, the Bible tells us, to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. He's a prophet? The man replied. They still didn't believe that he'd been blind. It's not this guy. And they didn't believe that he'd been blind and that he received his sight until they sent for his mama and papa, the Bible says, the man's parents. Is this your son? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now that he can see? Mom and dad said, we know he's our son. We don't know how he was. We do know that he was born blind. We don't know how he can see or who opened his eyes. We don't know. I said this last week, but it bears repeating again. When there's an encounter with Jesus, people will notice the difference. And my prayer for everybody who goes to this church is that people look at you and say, man, is that the same guy who used to? Is that the same woman who once was? I hope that we confuse the snot out of the world. Because we're just different because we've met Jesus. Now, hang on, let me look over the audience here. I'm about ready to read a big chunk of scripture. I usually break it. Can you guys handle like one big chunk? Balcony, are you feeling good for a chunk? Are we feeling chunky today? Ask him, Mom and Dad said. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid. Somebody say they were afraid. They were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So a second time they summoned the man who had been blind, give glory to God by telling the truth. They said, we know this man is a sinner. The blind man replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Yeah. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? I like this. So we got this guy, has no education. He's been a beggar his whole life, talking to the most elite of the elite, the highest of educated people there were on planet Earth, people who had power to excommunicate him and his mom and dad, and he gets cocky because when you have an encounter with Jesus, your confidence rises. So some of us have been living defeated. I'm no good. When you encounter Jesus, he picks your chin up, he puts your chest out, and he raises those shoulders because when you encounter Jesus, confidence rises. You don't need an education to speak of the change in your life. Do you want to become his disciples? Oh, I like that. Trash talk in the Bible. Do you want to become his disciples? Oh, and do you think they liked that response? Then they hurled insults at him. And they said, you're this fellow's disciple. As if that were an insult, it actually is a good thing. We are disciples of Moses. You see, he was a disciple of love. They were a disciple of law. Love trumps law all the time. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, they said, we don't even know where he comes from. And the uneducated, recent cocky one, he says this. Now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from? Yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly persons who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he would do nothing. He could do nothing. An education from the uneducated. No, Brad and I were talking about this. Brad's our pastor of community and discipleship. And he was sharing this week, and I asked if I could share this, about his interview here back in November or October, whenever we were interviewing for this position. And he was like, you know, I don't know if I have enough education. I don't, you know, because you didn't go to seminary, right, Brad? You know, a little, that's actually probably a benefit for you, but don't tell my professors that. But he was a little nervous because he didn't know. But as he and that Spirit of the Lord were interacting, he felt a confidence rise up. And he goes, you know, I might not have the education, I might not have everything, but you know what? I once was blind and now I see. And that's all the education you need, right, Brad? He once was stuck in his junk and now he's free from his junk because he had, like this man, an encounter with Jesus. That's simply beautiful. And so the Pharisees, they loved it. They said, oh, thank you for helping us see. Thank you, brother. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. They threw him out. That means two things. They physically grabbed him and threw him out. And secondly, it means they excommunicated him. In a culture where the religious center was everything, where everything revolved around the religion, and he was now excommunicated, his world was turned upside down. It tells me something. Although the grace of Jesus is free, somebody say free, it will cost you all that you have. It's free. This communion thing, the broken body, the spilt blood, and then the victory over death coming out of the tomb. Jesus did it voluntarily and free for you. You don't have to do a thing to earn your salvation. You don't have to earn a thing for your freedom. But once we get free in Christ, he radically transforms us. And the things that we once held dear, it's going to cost us. And those things are going to have to go. Some of you don't like that as much, do you? You liked it better than I was talking about those denominational people. I could see you kind of squirming. Oh, crap. It's a little uncomfortable to think that although the grace is free, it's going to cost us. Not only did it cost him, it cost his mom and dad, right? They just by association got in trouble by these religious leaders. You see, when you come to faith in Jesus, your world is going to be impacted and people around you are going to be impacted and people in your life are going to be inconvenienced by your faith. Mom and dad would have had it much easier had this guy just stayed blind. He is blind, but when he met Jesus, not only did he get his sight, he began to get his voice. That's a good word right there. Jesus doesn't put anybody in their place. He releases them to become all that they were intended to be. And God intended this man to have a voice to speak of the kingdom of God and the freedom therein. And it cost mom and dad. And I wonder if the Lord in his infinite wisdom allowed mom and dad to be inconvenienced because of their son's faith, because their faith was kind of convenient and needed to be inconvenienced. Their faith was marked by pleasing religious things and religious traditions. And I wonder if they were inconvenienced because of their son's faith, because they needed their faith to be inconvenienced, because a convenient faith is really a weak faith. Repeat after me. And I wonder if they were lukewarm and it was kind of their come to Jesus moment where they either had to, you know, do something or get off the pot, right? They had to make a decision. And sometimes we can skate through life just riding the fence happily. But sometimes there's a crisis when we have to make a decision. And they were at this place. I wonder if people in your world are having a crisis because of your faith, because they need a crisis to make a decision in faith. It's free, this thing, but it's incredibly costly. Jesus had how many disciples originally? Subtract Judas, we talked to him earlier. He hung himself. The Bible says it would have been better had he never been born. I agree, kid. So 12 minus 1 leaves us with 10 of the 11 died a martyr's death because of their faith. Their faith in Jesus was free. The freedom they found in this life and the next was free, but it cost them. And the one of the 11 who didn't die a martyr's death, anybody know his name? This guy right here, whose book we've been looking at for a while, he's the only one who didn't get killed for his faith. However, he got banished to live on an island the rest of his life. And I know what you're thinking. Rain and wind and snow, I would love to be banished to an island right now, right? But it wasn't that kind of island. Did you know back in John's day, he didn't have the internet, TV, or a refrigerator? It didn't cost him his life, but it cost him everything of this life. The grace of Jesus is free, but it'll cost you. So a couple wonderings. And again, let me just let you in a little bit. I said this before, but some of you weren't here. When preacher types say, I wonder, they really don't wonder. That's just a device to kind of engage you in. I think the following is actually true. I wonder. I wonder if Kalamazoo would be a freer, better place if more of us were inconvenienced in our faith. I wonder if the people around you would have a bit more joy, a bit more peace, if you allowed yourself to be inconvenienced for your faith. Okay, quiz, do I actually wonder? Of course those things would be true. Simply put, not overspeaking, the world would be better if we would inconvenience ourselves in the faith. Now, I'm so proud that I can say I know that some of you know this. I'm thinking of all of you who give of your time and your money and your talents to help feed our friends who are homeless after church on Sunday. Some of you just could go right home from church, but you regularly engage our homeless community. Not that they need food. You could have so much food here in Kalamazoo if you're homeless, but they need family and friends in a safe place, and that's what you give them at our overflow ministry every Sunday. You're inconvenienced. And one of you who can cut hair, and by the way, I cut hair all the time too, just my own, real quick. Gives up her Sunday, brings some friends once a month, and cuts hair for our homeless friends who can't afford a haircut. It's costly. I'm thinking of a group of people who are engaged in a ministry called Restore at your church. They know that it's costly. The second Friday of every month, right over there in the west side, they gather some women. They shuttle back some women from the gospel mission. Women who happen to find themselves homeless are rarely pampered and treated and called beautiful, but in the eyes of the Lord, they are incredibly beautiful. So these people engaged in Restore give up a Friday night. Deal with some kids who might be a little bit unruly because they provide childcare. Did I say a bit? And they give hand and foot massages and they do pedicures and manicures because those women need to know that they are valuable and precious in the eyes of the Lord. That's costly for some folks involved in the Restore ministry. I'm thinking of the Celebrate Recovery thing. You know, several months ago, we had a Celebrate Recovery. It's a ministry that helps people deal with their hurts, habits, and hangups. And it had about 10 people in it. And our leader in the place, he was great and ready and felt equipped for 10 people. But some of the other Celebrate Recoveries around town kind of shut down. So everybody came this way. So now we have a little over 100 people who come here every Thursday night to deal with their hurts, habits, and hangups. Yeah, you're clapping. But it's one thing to be prepared for 10. It's a different thing to be prepared for 100. It's costly. And there's a family in this church who every Thursday night out of their own pocketbook pays money and makes the food to provide for the folks on Thursday night. It's incredibly costly to live out this free faith in Jesus Christ. And thinking of our crazy folks in this church who love either Guatemala or Odotel, who give their time, their vacation. People take vacation days to go hang out with the lost, the least, and the lonely in other countries. And they use their own money to travel so that somebody somewhere far away can hear of the love of Jesus, can be equipped, can be trained, can be discipled, can be clothed. It's costly. And I'm proud to be a part of a church where I know many of you embrace the cost. I'm thinking of some of you wonderful people who are very friendly and warm in the morning. I'm married to one, she isn't. In fact, when I come down every morning, I give Christy a hug and a kiss, and sometimes she starts talking, and I just like, shh. But some of you wonderfully warm people in the morning, every Sunday gather to greet and welcome people who walk in here, and you've made it your mission to make sure people feel welcomed, informed, and greeted when they come in. That's phenomenal to me. It'd be so much easier for you greeters and you welcome people just to grab your coffee and go sit in your chair and kind of, don't bug me, I'm drinking. But you know that your mission field is Sunday morning. It's costly to live out this free faith. I'm thinking of our friends who serve at Maple Street Middle School and our Hope Project. I got a message from a stranger this week, actually. You know, in Facebook Message, they have these people request to send you a message. You know, that makes a little nervous to click on those. You never know. But I clicked on this one. She goes, you don't know me. This is my name, but I teach at Maple Street Middle School, and I want you to know I absolutely love your church. I've never been to church. I don't like church, but I love your church because our church regularly loves on and cares for and tends to the hearts of the teachers. Some of their physical needs are met. We love on the students. We've provided mentors. We've bought uniforms for several sport teams. It's the Hope Project thing that has cost some of you a lot, but it's having lasting impact. It's costly, yet it's free. And then there's a, nobody look that way right now, okay? Don't look that way. There's some people who every week get in that sound booth and run the slides and run the sound, and they're behind the scenes people, so they really don't want you to look at them. But they, you know, it'd be much easier for them to not sit back there, because really the only time they're noticed is when the slides freeze or the mic doesn't get turned on. It's never their fault, but they only get noticed when things go wrong. These people routinely give of themselves so that this service can happen. I'm telling you, it's costly. And then I'm thinking of these folks, the huge team of, you know, the pool that we draw from of worship leaders who've over the years fine-tuned their musical craft so that they could use it in a way that brings glory to God and helps me and you worship. Do you know that they gather? Yeah, clap for them. They come on Wednesday night and give hours each Wednesday night to connect with one another, to connect with God, and to make sure that they're a cohesive unit so that we could worship. And then they get here like at 7-something on Sunday morning while most of you all are still sleeping so that you can have an engaging and excellent worship experience. It's costly. It's costly. Then I'm thinking of the team that you rarely see and know of. Did you know, oh, I don't know, a month or two or three ago, there's a gentleman who wasn't in his right mind. Happens, right? Happens. On a chain, at the end of the chain, he had a lock. And he was swinging it and hitting himself in the back. Whunk. Funk, right? Joe, you remember that. It's a great day. While I was preaching, it was going on right over here. How many of you never knew that was taking place? Raise your hand. Who did not know? It's because there's a safety security team that has been trained and equipped, and they jumped into action, and they didn't bring punitive interaction. They brought skilled love and ushered this fella out to a safer place to keep us safe. That's worthy of clapping. It'd be a lot easier for those people just to come and sit and do their own thing on a Sunday morning and say, I got it. I checked off the religious box. I'm telling you, the grace of Jesus is absolutely free, but it's going to cost you something. All right, now, here comes that thing that might make you uncomfortable. I'm not even going to ask if I can do it because I don't care if you want me to. I'm going to anyway. So get ready. Is your faith too convenient? Dramatic pause for you to get it. Is your faith too convenient? I'm going to give you homework today to wrestle with that there question. I'm not asking you to wrestle into legalism or rules or religious activity for the sake of religious activity, but I'm asking you to wrestle with the question, did the free gift of Jesus transform your heart in a way that the things of the world aren't as important as the things of service and loving those who need the love of Jesus? Is your faith too convenient? My job is just to ask, not to judge your answer. But you got to answer. Is your faith too convenient? You guys did 21 verses in one day. Way to go. Woo!
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.